Amazing. Yeah, thanks, Don. I don't know about you, but that's the type of person you want to come to church and have with the microphone. I'm just like, I'm glad to be here. I don't know why I am, but that dude made it cool to be here. So really appreciate that. I'm really excited to preach this morning. If you haven't been around for a while, it's okay. It's your lucky day because you're about to hear part three of the greatest preach ever. Everyone's like, yes, that's cocky. Is this something he is? That being because Jesus taught it and not me. So that's what makes it the greatest preach. It's not something that I'm trying to delve into and pull out something new, but actually we're busy looking at this incredible moment where Jesus is one of the first big preachers that he's doing and what he taught and why it's so important. And so today I'm going to read a chunk for us. And what I want you to realize is, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you're going to think you know what I'm about to read to you, and your brain might want to switch off. And I want to say, I possibly think this is different to what you thought it was. So try and listen to why actually sometimes I think we come to the wrong conclusion about this scripture. And actually, I want to show you this morning that what Jesus is preaching into is not just how to do things, but what matters most. Is that cool? And so we're going to read together from Matthew 6, verse 1, and he starts like this. Watch out! Just so you know, when anybody starts like that, that generally in school, do you know what that would sound like? It's when you've kicked the soccer ball, and then there's like six girls standing in the corner, all shyly, and the one next says, Chips! Wabba! And it's a ball on the head. So when somebody shouts, watch out, generally it's time to pay attention. It's not watch out. Okay, it's duck heads. I don't understand why girls never got that in school, to be honest. Like, you'd kick the rugby ball and you shout, heads, and they look up. You're like, no, don't look up. Look down. And there's always that one girl that got kicked in the face, and then you end up in the principal's office. Am I right? That was typical. Your mind's like, you see, it's true. It's true. I'm sorry if you're that girl, and I'm sorry if you're that guy. Watch out. Pay attention. Listen closely. Give this some of your short attention span that you have right now. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do it as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to the acts of charity, or the word was love. I tell you the truth, they've received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private. And your Father, and I'm going to emphasize that word every time I say it because this is an important part of this whole passage. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that's all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. And when you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think that their prayers are answered because they keep saying the same thing, the same words over and over again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask him. But pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't lead us into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Again, we're still in the context of him saying, don't do things publicly, do things privately. In that context, if you forgive those who sin against you, then your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do. You're starting to catch the theme. For they try to look miserable and disheveled, so people will admire them for their fasting. Look at these guys. They mean business. They shave their heads. They fast. They starve themselves. They're the real deal. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. You see, the reality is Jesus did take this time to teach about prayer and fasting and forgiveness and giving. But what is the main topic that he's teaching on? The private place, the secret place, the alone place. So often I've seen so many times we pull the scripture out as the method. Jesus is teaching us the method. This is how you must give. This is how you must pray. This is how you must forgive. And this is how you must fast. That's not what he's trying to teach us. Those are important, and that's why he says this phrase, when you pray, when you fast, when you give, they're important and they're necessary and they're part of being a believer. But there is another part, and remember, he's preaching to Israel. He's preaching, it's the first time he's getting up on a big public platform, and he is setting the tone for the rest of his ministry. And what he's saying is, your private life matters. The secret place of your heart and the root of why you do everything in your relationship with God is extremely important. The cultural context is this. In first century Judaism, the things like giving, so for example, in our community, what do we value? People staying out your business. The municipality fixing the roads. What's the things that are celebrated? That's the things that we like. In their culture, for the average person, the things that they celebrated were when people did these things outwardly. They'd go walking down the beach, and there'd be a guy who looks like there's something wrong with him. Oh, he's fasting. Yo, that guy, what a guy. There'd be someone else standing on the street corner praying, Lord, thank you that I'm not like any of these other people. It's literally what the prayer was that they're referring to. That's what the Pharisees would do. They'd stand in the street corner and be like, Lord, thank you so much that I'm not like Nick, the Greek. Literally. Or that Greek. Or that Gentile. Or that Gentile. Thank you, Lord, that I can come and give the needy. Or then they would make a procession. It's time, we're going to give to the needy. And the people would come and watch, and they would come and offer money, and they would give to the poor, they'd give to the needy, and they'd let everybody know the things that we're doing. This is the culture. This is what was celebrated in people. The moral uprightness and the public following of God was important. Where behind closed doors, they were corrupt, they were stealing from people, they were putting yokes on them. Jesus would say, you're a pit of vipers. Your father's the devil. You're a whitewashed tomb. Because the external of what we put on pales into comparison to your private life with God. You see, all of these things have something in common. All of these, they forge intimacy. All of these things are centered around intimacy with God, not for public display. There's this amazing saying my very profound friend said yesterday in a meeting. When you are alone is who you really are. Not the guy who came to church for all to see today. When you are on your own and nobody knows and nobody sees and nobody can hear, that is who you really are. And I think sometimes we don't live like that. I think we think that's not who I am. That's just what happens. That's just how I behave sometimes. That's the bad part of me that I really... No, that is why we can relate to the fact that we're sinners, because when you're on your own, who you really are, let's admit it, that person needs saving. Fritz was like, not me. Trust me, Fritz, I've got cameras. It's that guy. Jesus is essentially saying that. He's saying, your Father who sees you. There's nothing, there's no door you can close. There's no privacy you can find. He sees and knows everything. And that Father who sees that, that is what he rewards. He doesn't reward the external things that we do when we come together. Man, there is a joy in doing it when we come together, but that's the reward. The reward is the joy when we come to get to do it together. There's a reward in coming to church and worshiping and celebrating, and that's you see God and you enjoy his presence, and but you're not walking out here with a reward of fruit because we partook together. The reward for the quiet place is a character. It's a fruit. It's a discipline. It's a self-control. It's the man. It's the woman that you become is rewarded for the life that you live in private. I just want to clarify. These are very good things. I'm not saying don't do them. Do them. He's not saying you shouldn't. He says when you. As in, it is a given that you will do these things. As a believer, can I remind you, when you give to the needy, just heads up, if you haven't done that in a while, that's something that we carry as believers. Jesus didn't go into a whole theological teaching of why you should give. He taught about when you should give. As a Christian, as somebody who loves the Lord, we know that our love for God is worked out in our love for people. And if we love people and we see lack and we see need in their life, we give towards it. Thank you, Gerald. Shucks. I need somebody here, somebody who's helped out recently. I'm hoping you're not agreeing because it's convicting and because it's like, oh. When you give, when you pray, like it's the only time we come to him when we're praying out loud and in public. What does your private prayer life look like? What does your prayer life look like when you close the door? That's what the Lord, that's what your Father is far more concerned with. It doesn't, the public praying is not the thing that he wants to reward. It's the private prayer life. Is praying publicly bad? Heck no, it's amazing. Praying together is a gift, it's incredible. But that is not what your Father who's in heaven, who wants a relationship with you, that's not what he's looking for. He's looking for the private prayer life of every single one of us. Fasting. These are good things to do. I do love this about Christians, me included. I love the fact that we think this actually doesn't apply to us. When you fast, it's like, nah, you know, that's for other people. I'm not a fasting type of guy. I'm a every other type of Christian. I'm like a when you eat guy. I'm a when you get together and share a meal and that's me, I'm that guy. No, you're wrong. Why? Why is fasting even an important thing? Do you know that fasting is a tool that you use to train yourself in self-discipline? Do you know that? It's a very practical thing. Do you know that fasting is difficult? And do you know that the more you do something that is difficult, the more it enables you to do things that are difficult? Do you know that being a believer is a very difficult thing? It is. You face hardship. You make sacrifice. You give up things. Fasting is I'm gonna withdraw from pleasure and engage in the Lord. The singles can block their ears. That's why we don't have sex when we fast. Everyone's like, now you got awkward. That's what the Bible speaks about. You know, if husband and wife, if you're going to withhold your body from one another, the only good time is when you're fasting, because you're deciding that actually for the sake of the Lord, I'm going to hold all pleasure back from myself because I want to be near to Him. I'm not trying to be like vulgar or that's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It's if you are battling with habitual lifestyle, if you can't break things, let me give you a tool. Let me give you a helpful hint. If you keep doing the things you don't like doing, if you keep repeating your lifestyle, God has given you a tool that you can use to train yourself. I call it live ammunition training. So that it will battle hard in you as a believer, so that you are not just so afraid of giving up pleasures. Fasting is a way that you learn to deny yourself physical things that you like for the sake of drawing near to Him. It's like, oh shucks, I'm fasting today, I'm having an absolute sugar. There's one time that I sometimes disclose that I'm fasting. I try and fast weekly. I've been fasting weekly for over a year. One day a week. And there is a time when I sometimes beg for mercy, and it's when I do boxing on a Friday with Michael. And it's like 6 rounds in, and he's really killing me, and I'm like, mercy. Michael, I'm actually fasting. Go easy on me, bro. Like, I've got nothing in the tank. But this is a mic. If you are someone who battles with, if you battle with your diet, or if you battle with being healthy, or if you battle with habitual sin, or if you battle with losing the, if you give of yourself to pleasure all the time, and you consistently find yourself repenting and not changing, and repenting and not changing, guys, there's a very practical tool that God's given you to help. Try fasting. And it's going to suck, and it's going to be extremely difficult, and it's going to hurt. But as you do it more and more and more, so the Lord, the reward from it is what He starts to do inside of you and how you start to draw near to Him. These things are not just given as these wild supernatural things that we don't understand. There's even power in fasting. I've seen God be so faithful to things that I'm requesting and asking and bringing to Him when I'm fasting and praying that He helps me. It's got this incredible physical component, and it's got this incredible spiritual component. It's because He's holistic about who we are. Then your Father who sees you will reward you. It comes with a promise. It's not like this mystical, we never understand. I wonder what the promise could be. I wonder what it could be. You must understand what Jesus is teaching in this sermon, the greatest ever preached, is that your private life matters. Who you are behind closed doors is extremely important. I'm hoping the looks are like, oh, we agree, our face is just struggling. But we're in agreement. Honestly. This is why Jesus would say things like, He's given us all that we need. He's given us everything. When you pray, these things are so fundamental, because what draws us close to God? Prayer, worship, fasting, making sure that we don't have what else? What prevents relationship with God? Forgiveness with others, forgiveness with us. Which is why, slap bang in the middle of Him talking about the importance of your quiet life, He says this. When we get there, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. He's talking about the private place. He's saying, in your life, are you consistently living in a place of forgiveness towards others? Sammy, you won't believe what Donovan did to me. Because we live in a place of public unforgiveness. We're always, that's how gossip and slander and things. Jesus is saying, man, your intimacy with your Father is extremely important. And these are the things that will hinder it. If you don't have a life given to prayer and to praying and to speaking to Him, you won't have a relationship with your Father. If you don't have a life where you withdraw from the world and abstain from things and give yourself to Him, you won't have a close relationship with your father. If you don't behave like him in generosity to others because he's been generous towards you, you won't understand it. You'll struggle in your relationship with God, your father. Who's noticed this about themselves? When does unforgiveness become really dark for you? I'll give you my example so that you don't have to be put on the spot. When I'm alone, that's when I start mulling over things, and that's when it goes from, I can't believe they did that. Can't believe he embarrassed me. Can't believe he hurt me. Can't believe he said that. And when you're sitting alone, that thing wants to go from here and it wants to become a bitter root inside of you. And there's a scripture in Hebrews 12, verse 15. It says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. He's talking about the grace being forgiveness. Watch out that none of you fail to receive forgiveness. There is one way. How can we fail to receive forgiveness? If we fail to forgive others. Watch out that no poisonous root or bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Bitterness breeds in the quiet, alone place. Bitterness wants to get in here and work and work and work. That's why you can have a conversation with someone and absolutely sort it out. And when you're face to face, you're okay. And you get in the car and you drive back. And as you're driving back, that thing just stops. You're like, actually, wait, how could he even, was he thinking that? I can't believe he would even do that. And then it just starts getting, and before you know it, you've villainized, you've justified, and now you have become judge, jury, and executioner. And now I'm going to actually hold, I've seen this in marriages. We resolve to sort it out, but then in the private, unforgiveness creeps in. I can't believe he did that again. I can't believe he didn't do that again for some of us. I can't believe he hurt me like that. Or that he kept me from. And that stuff gets in the private place and it breaks intimacy with your father. You see, the emphasis here is not about how you pray, how you fast, how you give, or who you forgive. It's the fact, the emphasis is this. You have a father that wants to have an intimate relationship with you. And in order for that to be a reality, it has to be alive and well in the quiet place. It's not what you do for everyone to see. It's who you are when you're alone. What you do when nobody's watching. What you think when you think no one hears. That matters to him. You see, the intimate private relationship that the Lord was looking to have with every single one of us, it came at a huge cost. He didn't die. He didn't send his son to die for us, to remove our sin, so that we can have a superficial, fake relationship. Can you imagine, have you ever experienced this? You have a relationship where you know the deep truth about someone and how they feel, but they tell you something else, and it's masked behind a smile and a I love you. But you actually know what's going on. Somebody's told you. You've somehow found out something. Is it difficult to receive love from that person? Is it just me? It's pretty tough when you know how this person really feels, but then whenever you're with them, they show you a different kind of thing. This is exactly what God is dealing with us. This is exactly what Jesus is teaching in the greatest ever preach. He's setting the standard for the rest of his ministry. He's not just saying, this is the method for how you pray. He's saying, guys, you have to understand, everything you do in your life, the most important thing is your private life with your Father. What it looks like behind closed doors, the fruit will sort itself out if you do that. If you do those things, your Father in heaven will reward you. But your private life matters to him. God didn't give his son for you to have a distant, superficial, empty relationship for a golden ticket at the end of the day. Sin is a high price, and he paid a high price because he dearly loves you. And he wants to remove your sin, and he wants to know you. He wants to know every part of you, even the ugly. Even the ugly. Your private prayer time should look ugly. Maybe that's why it says close the door, for our sake. So we don't hear each other. Oh God, I can't believe he did it again. He wants to be in that. He's driving me crazy. Donovan's like, babe, I'm downstairs. I can still hear you. Like, the door might be closed, but I'm still just downstairs. He wants you to bring every part of you to him. He's not afraid of it. He knows it already. He knows the worst thing about you and he still loves you. That's what Romans says. How great is this love that when you were enemies of him, he died for you. He paid a price that you're not willing to pay. He went to a length that no one else will do. I would die for my friends. I would. I really would. I'd think about it, but I would never die for an enemy. I would want to kill an enemy. I wouldn't want to give my life to save an enemy. I remember I had a situation once where I was surfing, short story, cool little spot, and it was quite big. We paddled out, and while we were paddling out, we realized we were in trouble, and there was this rip pulling us out along the rocks, and then it went out to sea, and it was really big sea that day, and we were really far up the coast, so it's not like you can just phone home. We'd have to drive to just get signal. And I got washed in over the rocks, and another friend of mine got washed in over the rocks. So we were standing like torn wetsuits, broken boards, and then there's one friend who's getting pulled out slowly. I'm thinking to myself like, oh boy. Now what I do know is I have a Garmin, and the idea is that when I surf with my watch, that I have GPS coordinates, and the idea being that if I was with them, at least we could probably get help. And so I just start weighing up this decision, like, am I willing to go in there to be with a friend? And I didn't go, but he's a great paddler, and thank God he came through in that moment, and he covered my shame, and his name's Adam, he's still alive, and I didn't save him. But I was willing. There was a part of me that was willing. God is kind, and he didn't necessarily have to send me. In my mind, it's a pass, even if it's a 50-50. I considered it deeply. And Adam's still alive, so it's a win-win. But an enemy. You see, and it's not that God was opposing us. It's that we choose sin and we choose over him. And we are at enmity with God. But while we were his enemies, he came and he died for every single one of us. And he doesn't want the superficial relationship. And do you know what the reality is? We don't want a superficial relationship. Haven't you noticed the most exhausting relationships for you are the ones that you have to maintain the surface level thing? Those are the draining, exhausting relationships. The ones you enjoy, what do we say most about our best friends? It's the people I can be myself with. That is what the Lord is looking for in every one of us. that we would be those who with God, we feel like, God, I can be myself with you. I can pray with you. I can bear every part of my soul towards you. I don't have to hide. I don't have to come strong. I don't have to fake it to make it. So do we never do these things in front of others? That is literally not the point. Pray together, but don't let that be the only time. Give publicly, but don't let that be the only time. Fast together, but don't let that be the only time. Forgive one another, but make sure that in the private place you don't carry unforgiveness. By all means, do these things when you come together. That's what we do. It's what we have in common. It's what we love. That's why we do those things. We don't do them as a command. We do them because we find life in them. Do you know that it's seven times it says, when you. He's not saying you must, you should, you better. No, when you do this. But do you know it's stated nine times in that passage as we read it? And this was a big, profound moment for Israel. And I'm hoping that this morning that this is the kicker for all of us. Do you know what he states nine times in that passage that hasn't been heard before this preach? Your father. Who? Your father. You can go and look everywhere. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's the first time that Jesus started preaching. Your father. Your father. Your father, because he came to bring the kingdom, but he didn't come to just bring a king. He did. He came to bring relationship with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Yahweh. Yahweh, his name is Yahweh. Gracious and compassionate. Merciful. Unfailing in love. He came to bring relationship with that God, but he didn't introduce him as, this is what God wants. This is what Yahweh wants. This is what the King of Kings wants. He said, no, this is what your father is looking for in his children. For all of us, the invite is not how we would do things. The invitation is, do you want to have a real relationship with your father? And it's so funny because when some of these obstacles get in the way of our walk with God, the first thing that we lose is our intimacy with our dad. And last week we spoke about how to overcome anxiety. And the reality is the only way you overcome anxiety is faith in your father, in who he is. And so the reality is when you have a relationship with God, you are given the opportunity to overcome things because of who your father is, not because of who we are. You don't have to overcome in your own strength and do your own things. We are, as we've given our lives, we are his children and he is our father. And as children, and you know what? Jesus had to state this to them and it has to be reminded to us. Unfortunately, like Adam, we want to be secretive in nature. What did he do when he sinned? He hid away. He hid his shame. What do we do when we sin? We hide away. We withdraw from the quiet place, the one-on-one place, the intimate place. We don't, all of a sudden our diet doesn't allow us to fast anymore. Or our circumstances, or prayers, just don't have time to get there between the seven podcasts I've got to listen to and Facebook infinite scrolling and Instagram. And those things want to infringe on that thing. I think if Jesus wrote this today, he would be like, leave your phone in the lounge and go into your room and close the door. Possibly even turn off the router. I was like, no, it's impossible. No, come on. Definitely Jesus didn't write that. Be alone. Be disconnected from everything else. To be disconnected with your Father. To be connected to your Father. That's what he's looking for with every one of us. I wonder if we can stand together. My aim this morning is definitely not to try and be profound, and I don't think it was for any of you. But I'm hoping that there's what you do see is a desire from your Father in heaven toward you. I wonder if we can bow our heads where we all are. You see, the emphasis of this morning is what your Father in heaven is looking for in you. And he's not looking for the person next to you. He's looking straight at you this morning, in the face, by your name, who you are, your circumstances, your situations, how you find yourself. It's you that he loves and he calls and he wants. And he wants relationship with you, but he wants a real relationship with you. He doesn't want the superficial thing that everybody else can see. He wants the deep heart relationship that nobody can see. And so for some of us as believers, it's like we know this, but then we still fall into these things. We get busy. You can even get busy with the things of God. You could be an elder. You could be a comm group leader. You could be a deacon, and you're so busy doing church that you don't even have time to spend time with your Father. Or you don't forge discipline in your life by fasting and wanting to draw near to Him. It's like God isn't a pleasure anymore. He's become just this inconvenience at times. And this morning, He wants to change our lens. He wants to say, you have this incredible Father who loves you dearly, and He did everything to have you. He wants you. And He's the only one that can make a way for us to be with Him. And as a reminder, it's that it meant sending His Son, and it meant paying the highest price for our sin. It meant paying so that we could come close to Him. It was that we do count the cost. Man, it cost Jesus a lot, but imagine as a father giving your only son. It cost the Father so much for us to have a relationship with Him. That's the Father. He's willing to do anything to have you. And before we respond, we're all going to have, I'd love to give an opportunity to all of us to respond in some degree. But there's first two just categories of people I want to appeal to this morning. And that is maybe you've never had God as your Father. Maybe you've had Him as King, or He's been your Savior, but you've never known Him as Father. God, you're my Father. That I come to you through Jesus, but you're my Father. Or maybe you've lived as a Christian, and you've even at times said, I want to serve you, but you've never actually said God, or you haven't experienced Him as a Father in your life. That'll always be a roadblock. It's how it's referenced most in the Bible is our Father. And so whatever it is, bad, if that's you this morning, you'd like to respond and say, I want to know God as my Father. I want to know Him as my Father. I see what you're saying, and I want to know Him as my Father, which means I want to confess my sin, and I want to give my life to Him. If that's you, I wonder if you can raise your hand where you are. I see those hands. You can just keep your hands up. If you see someone with their hand up next to you, could you just put your hand on their shoulder or their back? There's two gentlemen here and a lady there and a lady in the back. I want to just pray with you this morning. Come, Lord. Is there anybody else? Please don't miss this morning. This is not a yard sale. This is an invitation to a relationship with the Father who desperately loves you, who sees you in all that you are. You know, the Bible it's full, and as Christians, we would have all experienced this. The Bible is full of these moments where it feels like it describes that scales fall off people's eyes. And this morning, Holy Spirit, I pray that scales would fall off our eyes, that we wouldn't see God as this judge in heaven, but we would see you as our Father, and we would see that the way to you is very clear. It's through Jesus. And so maybe we can all repeat after me, Father, I want to know you. I want to be your child. And I know that a lot separates me. Because of Jesus, could you forgive me? Could you remove my sin? could you make me your child? Holy Spirit, I pray that today scales would come off our eyes and we would see you rightly as our Father in heaven who loves us. For the rest of us this morning, I just felt like there's some of us that have almost at times forgotten about this intimate relationship that God has called us to. It can either become this thing that we do, or it can become this type of life that we try and attain to, and we've forgotten that there's just joy in this and that He's invited us into this relationship. And we're like, God, I want to see that again. I want to see you again. Almost like I need you to just open my eyes and I want to walk in that. That's the relationship that I want. And so what I want us to do together is I want us to respond. And it starts with saying, like, God, here I am. And so if you want to maybe just raise your hands with me and say, God, here I am this morning. I know that the private place matters to you, and that is what I want with you. I want that close, private relationship with you, God. I want that intimate walk with you as one of your children. I thank you, Lord, that your word says that you're a good father, that when we ask you for these things, you give them to us. And so I pray for every heart that's responding, every hand that's lifting, that in the same way as we have faith in this moment, would you meet our faith with reality, Lord Jesus. Father, would you come and give of yourself to us. Lord, I pray for those who've never had a father, we've had a bad father. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would redeem that in their eyes, Lord. That we don't have to have a good earthly father because we have an incredible heavenly father who makes it all right, who comes to the party when men fail. Fathers have failed us at times. He will never fail you. He will never leave you and He'll never forsake you. He never runs away. He never runs out of grace. He never has enough. He never says, just get away from me. He never says, you're stupid, I wish you would stop that. He never loses his temper and drives us away. He's loving and He's gracious and He's kind. And His name is Yahweh and He is our Father and He loves us radically. And so what I'd love us to do is just to take a contemplative moment, to think about this and respond in a song of worship. Respond with our heart and do business with God. I think for some of you, you have to take this from a head idea into a heart decision. I will do this, Lord. I want it. It's not by willpower, but it comes through, as Jesus said, when you do this. If you want an intimate relationship with Jesus, with the Father, when you do these things, you have to do them. When you do them, it's not because of them, but it's as we do them. So let's bring our hearts before Him.